It's a pleasure to see each of you here this morning. In recent days, we have seen and heard of hardship that's come upon many in our area due to the flooding all around us. We might all know someone who's lost a vehicle recently. Some have had some water damage in their home. Some folks have lost animals. Many have had their homes submerged to the roof and lost everything they owned. Some have had to be rescued from the flood, and we're all praying for friends and loved ones and the community in general. If you've lived in this area for many years, we've seen this before. In 2019, the waters rose a little more than what we're experiencing now. In 2017, the waters were higher than now due to Hurricane Harvey. Much of the humble businesses along 59 at the San Jacinto River flooded with more than 12 foot of water in them. Kingwood has a restaurant in it with a painted water line at about 8 or 9 foot on the wall where they flooded. This part of the world is frequently struck by hurricanes and floods. And while expected, and often we are forewarned, they still bring grief and tragedy into the lives of many. God created the world as a planet with extreme events. On March 27 of 1980, in the state of Washington, Mount St. Helens volcano erupted. It has been labeled as the most disastrous volcanic eruption in U.S. history. The blast moved at 670 miles per hour, and it devastated 23 miles of forest radiating out from the volcano, totally knocking down and breaking every tree, laid them all flat. Heat killed many more trees not in that blast zone. 57 people were killed after much effort to evacuate the anticipated zone. And the area has still not recovered. Many places on our planet receive dozens of feet of snow every year, and some people still choose to live in such a place with great hardship. Earthquakes kill people every year. Tsunamis devastate shorelines, such as we remember happening on the coast of India some 8 or 9 years ago, and even further back in 2011 when a tsunami hit the coast of Japan and the nuclear reactor at the Fukushima nuclear plant was struck, releasing contaminants into the area. We had a pretty serious drought last summer for us. Wildfires happen every year, even here in the state of Texas, some pretty severe. God created the earth and its processes. These things are not necessarily a judgment from God. But he has used such physical forces in judgment in Scripture. We all remember the great flood of Noah, in which God destroyed all but 8 people because the thoughts of man was only evil continually. Men are very quick to blame God when calamity strikes, but seldom thanks God for the months and years of no calamity. I want you to consider just a few texts with me for our lesson this morning. I've entitled my lesson. Well, then the PowerPoint's not going to work now. Oh, well. I've titled my lesson, God Brings Calamity. Look with me at the text in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read about 12 verses there together, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and deeds. But they will say, It is hopeless, for we're going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. The calamity God devised against them was the destruction of the nation and carrying them off into the Babylonian captivity. It was not the same as a natural event, such as a flood, which we have been experiencing, but nations do rise and fall. History tells us that. God was upset with Judah because of their evil ways, and this was a physical judgment coming upon them because of their spiritual sin. But still notice, in the midst of this, in verse 11, God says, Reform your ways and your deeds. And in verse 8, if the nation turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Verse 10 tells us when we do not obey God, we're doing evil in his sight. Thankfully, though, God is merciful. And he's willing to forgive. But the sinner must repent and change his ways and deeds. And this is exactly what we read in the book of Jonah. God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh to warn them of a coming judgment so that they would repent. And Jonah 3 and verse 10 says, When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Exactly as Jeremiah says in many other passages. Now consider with me the text in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, we'll begin in verse 6. 1 Kings 14 and verse 6. When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in the doorway, he said, Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go say to Jeroboam, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all of his heart, to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Now here the calamity that God was bringing was to cut off Jeroboam from the people. To remove his house, neither he nor any descendant would reign over Israel. God planned to destroy Jeroboam's family. And this is a result of Jeroboam's sin. As we read a moment ago in Jeremiah, God will bless a nation, and then because of sin, he will think better of it. And he will not bless them. That's the situation with Jeroboam. Look back a couple of chapters to 1 Kings chapter 11. God sent a message to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah, saying in chapter 11, verse 31, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Then in verse 37, God said, I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I commanded you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. What a fantastic thing God was going to do for Jeroboam, and which God did. He gave him the 10 tribes. He was king over what we call the northern nation of Israel, the 10 tribes. But God's conditional promises were not met by Jeroboam. He sinned, making idols that he and the nation worshipped. And God brought calamity on Jeroboam's house because of his sin. Now I would ask you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and consider another text. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 will begin in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and in verse 1. The text tells us that the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. I want you to notice that God has stated this truth several times in Scripture. Obey him and he will bless you. Disobey him and he will bring calamity. It's a very strong recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 15 verse 2, it says, If we seek him, he will let you find him. And in verse 4, they did seek God, and they did find him. Well, what caused their change? Well, it was in verse 4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. Several of those distressing things are named in verses 5 and 6, that God troubled them with every kind of distress. God wanted the people to repent, and he brought calamity upon them. It's very sad to read repeatedly in Scripture how God warned and man did not listen. How God sent calamity and man did not repent. Sometimes we have to reach rock bottom before we're going to seek God. I can't say if God caused your house to burn down where you lost everything, But some people seek God after such a calamity. I can't say God saved your life in the midst of that car wreck. But some seek God after such a calamity in which we call a near miss. Calamities distress us, and they're often things beyond our control. And so we turn to God who controls everything. Or we should turn to God. But some will not seek God even after reaching rock bottom. They refuse to obey Him. Even if they know what God says they're supposed to do, they just won't do it. That's what we're reading about in the Old Testament. That was the case with the nation of Israel in Jeremiah. They would not leave their idols. They chose to leave the one true God of Israel, who led them out of Egypt, made them His people, and gave them the promised land. They wanted to worship the thing they made with their own hands instead. I suspect some who are distressed in our recent floods will seek God, but some will not. Nothing would cause them to seek God. But if they will seek God, He will let them find Him. He's willing to forgive. But we must repent and we must obey Him. Now I would have you consider a text found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 7. Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 7, Daniel 9 and verse 7 says, "Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in the countries to which You have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. Thus He has confirmed His words which He had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice." Daniel lived after this judgment of God came upon the nation of Judah. It's the same judgment that Jeremiah warned about in our first reading. Daniel the Israelite was blessed of God to be able to interpret dreams. And he rose to a position of authority under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a righteous servant of God in a foreign land. The sin of the nation which brought about God's calamity is what Daniel is praying about. The shame of the people because they sinned against God. He acknowledges that God warned them repeatedly, but God confirmed the word which He has said, the word that calamity would come if they would not repent and give attention to the truth of God. Notice Daniel does not blame God in this. He says in verse 7 and verse 14, God is righteous. We can't blame God when calamity comes upon us. The first thing we need to do is examine ourselves to see if we are righteous in obeying the voice of God and repent where needed. Even further, I would say Daniel was a righteous man and was not guilty of this sin, but is suffering from the punishment God has brought upon the nation. And he's praying on behalf of the nation. Yet still he says, God is righteous. God will sometimes bring a test into our life that we might perceive as a calamity. In James chapter 1, we find a familiar passage to us. James 1 and in verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Most who have a flooded house today or a flooded automobile don't consider it all joy. That's understandable. They have some hardships they're going through. They're distressed. But the perspective for the person of faith is knowing that trials will come. I'm not devastated by surprise because I know such things happen. What's important is not my recovery from the calamity. Hear me well. What's important is not my recovery from the calamity. What's important is my attitude during the calamity. How do I respond? 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches similar concepts to us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's the proof of your faith. In the midst of the distress, in the midst of the calamity, I endure, never doubting God's love, God's care, never blaming God, continuing in obedience to Him. And that's more precious than gold. More precious than the flooded car or house. Because faith results in the praise and glory and honor from God. Finally then, a couple of important lessons for us to learn. Let's look at a teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 13 as a last reference for the lesson. Luke 13 and beginning in verse 1. Luke 13 and beginning in verse 1. It tells us on the same occasion there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So here are two events of calamity. Some Galileans were killed by Pilate, and he mixed their blood, I believe, with idol sacrifices. And there was a tower that fell and killed 18 people. Were they greater sinners? Jesus asks. Is that why this happened? Is this a judgment from God coming upon these people? And twice he says, no. It wasn't a judgment of God. Sometimes calamities occur because the natural world that God has created. It's not a judgment. We just live in this natural world. Sometimes calamities come because of our foolish choices. Sometimes because of the wickedness of men. Or sometimes because of shoddy construction. Or a number of other things. We're often too quick to blame God and too slow to consider ourselves. But we learn things, and we are reminded of things from all calamities. Number one, we must learn obedience to God as a priority. Jesus used the example of the death of the Galileans at the hand of Pilate and of the victims of the collapse of this tower to emphasize the importance of repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance means that we're going to turn from our disobedience and we will then obey. A lot of people today try to downplay the importance of obedience, and yet the Bible teaches that obedience is not an option. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 5. And the Hebrews writer points out that Jesus is, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. In times of calamity and distress, that's when we need to better recognize our priorities. Secondly, we must learn life is uncertain. James reminds his readers of this uncertainty in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I haven't heard of any reports of death in this flood, but that would not surprise me if someone were to perish. Life is quick, and a person can lose their life quick. In times of calamity and distress, we need to recognize that life is uncertain. Therefore, as Colossians 3:2 teaches us, we set our mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And thirdly, we must learn that God will ultimately judge us. When Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, he implied that all the unrepentant sinners will suffer the same ultimate fate. It doesn't matter if you die in a tower that collapses, or you're killed by an authoritative ruler, or you die of old age. If we refuse to meet God's condition of forgiveness, we're going to be lost. Therefore, we need to repent now and prepare for that divine judgment which will happen in that last day. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So my lesson today is pretty straightforward. What have we learned from the events in the last two or three days? Perhaps we see a need to reprioritize our life as a Christian. Well, I would say you need to repent and seek God's forgiveness, most definitely. Seek Him and He will let you find Him. He will relent concerning the calamity that is planned for the disobedient, which is eternal condemnation. All the more reason for us to obey Him. Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe calamity has you thinking about God and the need to obey Him. I would say that's a proper response. Turn to God. He is the only one who can save our souls. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Confess Him before men and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and then live obedient to His will from this day forward. Will you respond to God's invitation? It's before you now. Come forward as we stand and sing.